Thank you. And now the story of Esther. Before we talk about her, King Xerxes ruled 127 provinces, all the way from India to the Ethiopia. In the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet. It went for months and months, so it was more like a convention for all his officials and administrators in Shusha, the capital. The modern Iranian town of Shush is located at the site of the ancient Shusha, and even now it's got a large population. Then he had a party for all the men in the city. When all those dignitaries went away, he was all show. His palace was made to impress everyone. Really, you know, furniture, gold and silver inlaid. And it was really one of those showy palaces that you see in Europe these days, I suppose, that in those days would have taken the toil of many, many people to make. Each gold cup that all his guests were drinking from was a different design. He was really into show. Well, after 7 days of having this banquet for all the men in the town, it says poor and rich alike. I guess it wouldn't be the slaves. And after 7 days, the King James Version says he was merry with wine. Now, meanwhile, the other side of town, his wife Vashti was entertaining the women in another courtyard. He decided to show off by bringing his wife to the party to show everyone just how beautiful she was. He asked his eunuchs to tell his wife to come to the party wearing her crown so the men could see how beautiful she was. Now, Queen Vashti refused, as she would, particularly if version one of the commentaries I read are correct. Some scholars suggest he wanted her just to wear a crown, but I don't think that's the way most do. My understanding is that it has been a cultural expectation for women in the Middle East for millennia, long before Islam came along, to wear a veil when they were in the company of men who weren't their husbands. So if that's the case, as I'd like to believe, to her, taking off her veil and scarf was unthinkable. She did not want to do that because it was culturally a cringe for her. She just couldn't do it. She was a leader to the women of the country, and she led by example, and she said no. What was the king to do? She said no. So when he sobered up, he thought, what have I got myself into? He was ashamed. What to do? What to say? So he asked his advisors, and they said he could not allow her to get away with it, or all the men in the land would have their authority undermined. So she was banished. She could have been killed, but she was banished. So some of the king's advisors, who were closest to him, made a suggestion to him when he said, what am I to do now? I've got no queen. He would have had a harem, but he didn't have a queen. And so they said to him, you could have a beauty contest. Well, he actually said, search for a beautiful virgin. So they had a beauty contest. Appoint some officials in every province in the empire and bring these beautiful young women to your harem here in Shusha. Put them in the care of Haggai the eunuch, who is in charge of your women, and let them be given a beauty treatment. That's what it says in the Bible, in the Good News version. Then take the young woman you like the best and make her queen in Vashti's place. The king thought this was a good advice. Try out before you buy. That's pretty good. Now, in that land, there was a Jewish girl. Her name was Hadassah, the Jewish name for the myrtle tree which grows in Lebanon. She was the daughter of Abihail of the tribe of Benjamin. And when her parents died, she was adopted by her father's brother, Mordecai, who raised her as his daughter, and they became residents of Shusha. Now, Mordecai worshipped God. He was devoted to his daughter, and the unthinkable happened. She was chosen for the harem. What to do? What to say? What to advise your daughter when she says, what do I do? And Mordecai said she should accept the offer and go. Now, this was against the teachings of the Jews. They weren't to intermarry. She knew, but she still obeyed her uncle. He did advise her to conceal the fact that she was Jewish, so she adopted the Persian name Esther when she entered the Persian court. Esther means star and also happiness. So I'm thinking more of happiness for her. At the time, Esther was only 14 years old, but she possessed remarkable beauty as well as charm. Haggai the eunuch took her under his wing, gave her 7 servant girls, and looked after her a little bit better than the other girls. And after a long process of grooming, the Bible says a special diet and training, and when her opportunity finally came to appear before the king, Xerxes was immediately taken with Esther's attractiveness. He placed the royal crown on her head and made her queen. And then the king gave a great banquet in Esther's honour and invited all his officials and administrators. He proclaimed a holiday for the whole empire and distributed gifts worthy of a king. Esther's adopted uncle, or father, Uncle Mordecai, remained constantly near the palace so that he would be able to advise her in all matters that came up. It has been suggested that he served as a gatekeeper. Gatekeepers are one of those invisible people. In the past, I've talked about cleaners and people in shopping centres who take away your plates, the invisible people. He was one of those. And people keep talking when invisible people are around. They don't always curb what they're talking about. And so he was one of these people who people talked in front of. And while at the palace gate, Mordecai overheard a plot being hatched by 2 of the king's closest people, his eunuchs. Mordecai revealed the information to Esther, who then told the king about the plot. And after an investigation, the eunuchs were executed, and Mordecai's loyalty and aid to the king was recorded in the chronicles of the kingdom. We're going to leave our story there. There's more. We're going to share with you the bulk of the story next week and then the end of the story the week after. Now comes the tricky part, because we're going to meet the birds. We're going to look at the story of Esther, and we're going to look at the characteristics of the 4 birds we looked at before. And I'm sorry if the glass is reflecting on you, but you know what they looked like before. Because I had a book given to me by Michelle. She's not here today, unfortunately. Michelle came to me one day and said, "I reckon you'd like to read this book." And I thought, oh, not someone else pushing a book on me. But it was exciting. It was a book which actually helps people who want to know themselves better and know how to get on with people better understand personalities. And so this book is all about looking at those 4 birds and the traits and attributes of the birds linked with some of the innate abilities and attributes we have as humans. Now, this is tricky because some people will think I'm trying to put you all into boxes. I'm not. We are going to put the people in the story in a box. We're going to make that box very rigid, right? But I want to tell you that next week we'll look more at it. This is only a superficial level, okay? Just very superficial. And there are lots of people who see this model differently. So this is my version. I don't believe that any one of us in this church, not one person here, is just an eagle or just an owl or just a peacock or just a dove. We are at different times of the day, of the week, of the year, who knows, of a minute, different ones of these personalities. We can change like that. And there's not one of us who's a dominant type of bird in this church. However, when we look at history, I reckon Hitler was probably an eagle. Dare I mention Donald Trump as a peacock? I think he's a peacock. Maybe, don't do that, all right. So what I'm going to say here is that if we were to categorise people as one thing, they're not. Even though we could say, yes, that's the case. All right, we could say, and I'm going to say this, Mother Teresa to me is like a dove. To me, Mother Teresa is a dove. But to get her work done, she had to be other things. She had to be an eagle at times to work with people. She had to be at times an owl. I don't think I ever saw her as a peacock personally. Okay. So each of these people at various times, in various circumstances, would have had other attributes as well. Now the peacock, I'm being a peacock right now, I'm at the front waving my arms around. Some peacocks want to be recognised. Some do it for the thanks. And they want to do things to make a difference. Some peacocks just want to get rich and famous as performers. And some want to be famous. Others want to do things for a cause. The dove is a personality of someone who wants to belong, to be supportive, a part of the group. They might do things for the group which they wouldn't normally do because they're kind of at the front as a peacock. They do appreciate being acknowledged and appreciated as an important member of the team. Friendship for them is far more important than fame, like for a peacock. The owl has security through facts and figures. You'll find in an organisation, the owls tend to be those who are responsible for the books. Sometimes secretaries can become owls as well. They have patterns, procedures, and they are predictable. The eagle is a figure of authority. They need to have the control and freedom to get results, to make things happen, and we need people in power in any organisation. Now, I want to tell you that when I did a survey in this book, I came out that I was kind of equal. Peacock, dove, and owl, and close behind, I was an eagle. There are times in a day when I am actually peaceful dove. Not very often, probably Leslie would tell you. But other times I am driven to do something and finish something. I remember Jeanette saying one day, that got back to me, that I've never seen David like that before. Never seen his personality like that before. And that was when I was focused, doing an eagle task, and I was going to get that finished that afternoon. I just had to. And so sometimes the eagle in me can take over. But the good news is that we're not always an eagle. And the people who are good leaders can be able to balance, if you like, on their shoulders, the attributes of an eagle and a dove at the same time. They can push forward a process. They can push forward an idea. They can lead people to places by being peaceful, thoughtful, encouraging, as well as being driven by a purpose for the good of the organisation. And so what I'm saying right now is that as we go through the next 2 weeks, I don't want people to be put into boxes. This is something for personal reflection so that we can see what attributes we have and we can concentrate on bringing those to the glory of God. And now we'll pick up the story. The story starts, I guess, with the king. And he led by authority. He was a peacock. He was all show. He wanted everybody to be impressed. He decided to show off by bringing his wife to the party. Peacocks don't always see things through. Just look at some of those in politics. They are best working in a team. They need people with different outlooks on life to moderate them. In this church, we need people of all those attributes. Peacocks and eagles, doves and, of course, the owls. And we'll examine more of that next week. Queen Vashti, to her, taking her veil off was unthinkable, maybe a scarf as well. She refused. She was a leader to women. She led by example. In a way, she was an eagle, resolute and unwilling to give up the power that she had over her own body. Mordecai, he worshipped God, devoted to his daughter, was a dove and also an owl. He was one of those invisible people some people ignore, but he was seeing and knowing, and it would appear he had an idea that Esther was meant for greatness. His desire to assist the king with info about the assassination plot will be a pivotal part of the story, we'll find. Queen Esther, She lived up to her name. She was a happy person. The king was besotted. She was obedient to her uncle. Even though by going to the king, it meant she no longer could marry another, she still took the risk and became queen. I see Esther as a dove wanting to be part of a larger picture of a team. For us at Port Adelaide, I don't want you to put people in boxes. What attributes you have and how you can use them will be a vital part of God's work in this place as we start to think about them. Queen Esther lived up to her name. She was a happy person. Do you remember the Bible reading that we read a few minutes ago? Just as the Jews celebrated the temple's rebuild, so we can celebrate coming to this church today. I ask that we as Christians don't consider the hundreds of laws and the Ten Commandments the Jews had to follow that they are mentioned in this psalm, but just the two Jesus taught us in Mark 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. The second most important commandment is this: love your neighbour as you love yourself. So I'll read Psalm 119 with the first few verses of it. Happy are those whose lives are faultless, who live according to the law of the Lord. Happy are those who follow his commands, who obey him with all their heart. Now, those commands, love the Lord your God, love your neighbour as yourself. They never do wrong. They walk in the Lord's ways. Lord, you've given us your laws and told us to obey them faithfully. How I hope that I should be faithful in keeping your instructions. If I pay attention to your commands, then I will not be put to shame. As I learn your righteous judgments, I will praise you with a pure heart. Before I finish, I want to mention that we've got some copies of the Futures document, which contains values and goals that this congregation agreed to back in 2012. And I'd appreciate if people could take a copy today and look at them, just to see where we were 2 years ago. How many years ago is that? 5 years ago. 4 or 5 years ago. See where we were, how have we come, and to prepare us for this time when we will be talking to people from outside of the church as who we are. And next week, we'll hit on some of those points as we look at the story of Esther. We'll also look at some of our goals for our church at the same time. A few weeks ago, Robin challenged us with words something like this. In 2017, it's the year of decision for Port Adelaide Uniting Church. We need to put some effort and prayer and wise counsel to become the church God has called us to be. Let us pray. This week, let us all pray for this church, for the people who make up this church, the church council, those who welcome us each Sunday, those who lead our singing, those who lead our prayers, those who read from your word, those who share your wisdom, those who serve you and us in many ways, and those who listen. May we seek to build each other up so that we may become your body in Christ wherever we are, but particularly in Port Adelaide. In the name of Jesus, we pray.